Begin our lesson. That was 45 minutes of review since we've been gone. Okay. Now he says what? Remember, he's talking to Titus, who he's sending to appoint elders and mature groups, because we talked about the Cretans and so forth, what they were like. They had no really established church areas. And so Paul is taking care of this. And he says, speak these things. What things? What we've just been talking about, what grace does. He didn't say, speak these things, you're saved by grace, and now it don't matter how you live. It's all grace, and what does it matter? He didn't say to speak that, did he? He said, speak these things. Well, read what we just said, and that's what you're to speak. The God of grace that brings salvation gives us the ability and teaches us to live godly today and to look for His coming. This is what we're supposed to be teaching people, not a license to sin, not a Christianity doesn't work, not religiosity or theology. This is what we're to be talking about. Speak these things. Okay. Exhort and rebuke, or exhort and reprove. It's interesting the way he puts them here. If you exhort, you're admonishing, you're encouraging, you're warning people to go on and stay in grace. You know, and stay with God. See? And then you give the consequences for both. What will happen? But the person that doesn't take the exhortation and will not listen, then the response to them is to rebuke them and reprove them. It means to come against them and resist them to the degree you may have to expel them and break fellowship or turn them over to the devil on occasion. People don't like that. But see, you don't get rebuked and reproved if you're walking right. Not from that negative reproof. You always get admonished and warned. But now he's talking about when those don't listen to this. When the word doesn't work, then what he's simply saying is, then there's the rod. If you'll judge yourselves, that's what he's warning us. Exhortation is that we judge and correct ourselves. But if you don't, then he's saying, I'll do something. And when God does it, he does it right. And he can be very harsh and stern, because why? He's given ability and power, and people aren't using it. So when God comes on the scene, remember the same thing with Miriam. When God struck her with leprosy, he wouldn't have done this if Moses had slapped her in the face or spit in her face and embarrassed her. But because Moses did not use the authority given him, God had to protect his own leader at this time. Moses was the meekest man on earth, and in this case, he was too meek. You know, he didn't use his authority. So, see, we have to be meek in general, but if we're in ministry, we're teaching and pastoring, you have to use authority. You can't let people walk all over you. You're a fool. You have to uphold God's honor and His word at all cost. Cost to yourself, cost to your friendships, cost to your family. See, this is what he's talking about. And many people won't do that because they're idolaters. They don't know they're making their families idolaters. So he's telling him as an elder, as a teacher, as a bishop, you know, or the fivefold ministry, exhort, you know. And like I say, a good 40% of the New Testament epistles exhort and warn. We call them negative, but they have a right place. So you'd encourage and warn and admonish, and when that don't work, you come against them, because God comes against them. And ultimately, if they're in the church, and he means in the gathering of the saints, and they name the name of the Lord, and they won't correct themselves on sins, you're to get rid of them. They don't want to do that today. Oh, we don't want to drive them away. God does. You don't want them among his people. Scripture says, put away that wicked person. You know, so if they don't refuse correction, Jesus taught this, they won't deal with it, you go to them and you try to make it right. They don't, you go again. And then if they won't get right, you put them out. See, if people did that, our churches would be holier and God would be moving more. But people think they have a better way. Well, we just love them. No, you're a hypocrite. And you're a coward because you won't do what God says, because you know there's consequences to doing that. And then if you do that, then that can be done to you. If you don't live right. Ah! See, that's why many people are tolerant, not because they honor God's word, because they're sitting there thinking, well, what if I was sinning? How many times have you heard that? What if that was my child? Well, he'll go to hell just like anybody else's child. See, that what if he was mine? What if I was sinning? Who cares about what if? What does God's word say? He's no respecter of persons. He'll send your child, adult child, to hell just like anybody else's if you don't follow him. You know, but what if? What if? They don't honor God or His Word. They're caught up in the sentimentality and family the wrong way, and this is idolatry. This is why Jesus said you have to hate them. When it comes to His word and truth, you have to discard your family. It means God must come first, because your duty to Him supersedes your duty to your family. And see, that's why many people can't serve the Lord, because their families bind them. Okay? So He's saying, what? Exhort and rebuke with all authority. What authority? The authority as an elder. He's talking about that. The authority of the teacher, the pastor, the shepherd, the overseer. The authority of the apostolic ministry and the prophetic office. He's saying, use this. The authority is what? It's the position you're given. Authority means nothing if you don't have the backing of the Holy Spirit, for He is the power. You know. We're sort of like the stoplight and stop-and-go light at the center. We just simply put up green and red. But have you ever seen, when someone runs through that yellow light, have you ever seen that light come down and grab that car and hold it? It won't do it. See, it has the authority, but it has no power. You know? But see, when we honor authority and we act as a stoplight and a go light, then if they don't obey, that policeman comes zooming by. There's the power. And he can arrest. And see, this is what the Holy Spirit... So He's telling those in authority, use your authority and I will back it. See, that's why when pastors and teachers, if we use our authority and it's used properly, they'll not leave. The sinner and the backslider, you'll not leave this meeting and go somewhere else, because the Holy Spirit will never honor you wherever you go. See? Because He's not a different Holy Spirit. And if you refuse the Word of God here, you'll not get it anywhere else until you deal with that very subject. See, a lot of people come and they don't like what they hear. So they go somewhere else. But they never go nowhere with God, because death has already been ministered. If it's the Holy Spirit dealing with them, you're not going nowhere else. You're not going nowhere spiritually. And you can run to all the meetings and have all the ministers lay hands on you until you're bald-headed. And you'll never be helped. Because He's the same Spirit, isn't He? And He's not going to bless and edify you in one meeting and reprove you and correct in the same position. He can't do this. See, people don't understand that. They think it's superstition. You know, they don't like what I say, so they think if they find a nicer person who's sweeter, they'll get something from God. Not if it's not the truth. See? We are thinking on human levels, and that's what gets people in trouble. They're not thinking according to truth. Okay. So we're to use the authority if we're in the position of teaching and pastoring and shepherding and overseeing or in exhorting, or we're in the position of having to counsel someone. We're to use, and the authority is backed by God's Word and ultimately the Holy Spirit. This is why death and life is ministered. So if I'm teaching truth and if the Holy Spirit's helping me to teach the truth, then death or life is being ministered. You cannot leave and be the same. You either accept or reject, and God acts accordingly. Whoever sins you remit, they remit it. Whoever sins you don't remit, they're not remitted. See, we need to understand the principles of God. Same Holy Spirit. He tells us, He's already established His principles by how He works. Okay, let no one despise you. Now He's basically talking about the elder, the teacher, the overseer. Remember, these were the Cretans. They were the lazy gluttons, the drunkards, the pirates, everything else. You know, these were the ones that were the big liars. Remember, in the Roman world, the saying was, they lie like a Cretan. And he had already rebuked the Christians that were coming together. That, you know, he was quoting one of their own prophets or poets saying, you know, Cretans are always liars. And Paul said, this testimony is true. Rebuke them sharply. Why? He said, if you're going to name the name of the Lord and you can call yourself a Christian, you ain't going to be a liar no more. You know, see, so he didn't have no pleasant words for him, you know. He didn't say, well, just come as you are and God accepts you. No scripture teaches that. You know, see, again, you hear a lot of those things that you're not going to find in scripture. God only accepts people in repentance. And when they're willing and ready to change, and they change. You know, and see, people don't understand that, you know. They're, again, offering things that God doesn't offer. It's the equivalent of saying, come and still live in your sins and I'll accept you anyway. There ain't no such teaching in scripture. Repentance. Come out from among them, Paul said. He's quoting God. Come out from among them. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Why are you living like the world if you're not of the world anymore? What fellowship hath light with darkness? None. It's a rhetorical answer. What does he say? Come out from among them and be separate. We are a what? A peculiar people. A holy nation. We're to be different. You know, and I stupid little bumper stickers. I want to rip the bumper right off the car. Christians are not perfect. They're only forgiven. What a mockery of the things of God. See, they're trying to make Christianity accommodating to the world. Excusing their own sins and their own way of living. It's all Jesus. See, they're giving a misrepresentation of what God is and who he is. And then the sinner looks at that and says, well, I don't even need that because you ain't no better than I am. If all you are is forgiven and you live like a hypocrite, you know, see, that's what it produces, that kind of response. Now, we'll be careful what we put on our bumper stickers. Let no one despise you. So he's telling them what? They're not to have a word against you, elders. You're to live right. You know, if you're to profess grace and godliness, then you better live it, is what he's talking about. Remember, this is the same thing that Paul and Jesus accused the Jews of. It says the Gentile nations blaspheme God because of the way you live. How many worldly people blaspheme Christianity because of the way most professing Christians live? And they're right, many of them, aren't they? And they'll say, oh, the majority of people who go to church are hypocrites. That's true. But that's not going to be no consolation to them when they're in hell. It isn't going to help them, is it? But it is true. But see, God ain't going to let that excuse. But see, we influence people by our lives to good or evil. You know? But ultimately, they answer for that influence. But we will answer to God for what we do. So if we wound our witness, we will answer to God. Because somebody might go to hell because you didn't do your part. And they'll go to hell deserving hell. But God will say, but I'll require their blood at your hands because you misrepresented me or you dishonored me. So it's a dangerous position to misrepresent God. Let no one despise you. He was saying if you're going to be an elder and an overseer, he's talking about those now ruling and the mature that are to govern these groups. Don't let the outward community look at you and say, oh, that's a Christian, but he's a drunkard. That's a Christian, but he's a fornicator and an adulterer. And it became common knowledge. You might as well go hide in the woods. We've seen what's happened to many of these so-called famous ministers when they do this. How often do they get their character back? And if they do, it takes years, doesn't it? And the world mocks them. And they do a great disservice to Christianity. And they may keep many people from coming to God, you know, because of the way the Christian lives. So this is what he's talking about. Give them no position to despise you or Christianity by your lifestyle. If they despise you, it should be over truth. For you stand on the scripture. Then that should be the reason they hate you. Not because we're a hypocrite and don't live according to scripture. Okay? Remind them, who? The people under you, to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. Christianity does not teach rebellion, mob rule, vigilante. You know, so this is basically what he's talking about. Christians, where possible, when it's not a matter of sin, should obey authorities. They should not be known as being radicals in society. I know it's contrary to often what some Christians are teaching. Much of the social gospel that's presented today is doing this very thing, what God has forbidden the scripture to do. The Christian to do. They're caught up in everything but the truth. Politics, everything. And it's interesting, you will not find one New Testament scripture that encourages. Isn't this interesting? You know? It's not to say you can't do some of these things, but notice the emphasis of scripture. That we are a holy people and we're to live differently. And we're not to be caught up in the world system, which is run by the devil anyway. Most of the political and religious systems are run by the devil. People don't know this. It's under a different system that's working. And we're to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, and some things we just don't do and can't do. So what are we to do? We are to obey authorities and be subject to rulers and show honor to whom honor and duty to duty and respect unto respect. You know, we're to have a submissive spirit toward authority. We can disobey when it comes to Scripture, but we're not to rail or accuse or to get into arguing anger with people. The Christian is not to do this. He loses his influence immediately. The only time Jesus was angry and showed great contempt, and we can do that at times, is for false teachers and religious hypocrites who name the name of the Lord. But as far as the world, we have to be careful how we even speak against our leaders, even though they're wicked. We can speak against our president if he claims to be a Christian and doesn't live right. Then there are things we can say about him. If our leaders don't claim to be Christians, we have to be careful. They're already under judgment. We don't have to go and accuse them. They're already under condemnation. That's what Paul said. We don't judge those without. Why? They're already judged. We judge those who profess to know the Lord. Those are the ones we have to deal with and make sure that they maintain a Christian walk in the community. Or, again, one person in the church or in the church's gathering can ruin the whole church in the community for years. So that's why we have to put the person out and make sure he's dealt with if there's no repentance. So that people don't look at this and say, oh, look, they're a bunch of hypocrites. See, because we are to maintain an outward witness to our life. Okay, so we're to obey rulers and authorities. Paul already talked about that in several epistles. Be ready for every good work. Okay, he puts this here. Notice fifth time he uses the word work or good work. He said when we obey government and authorities, we are to obey in the good things. We're not to obey government and authority when it tells us to sin or do something that's contrary to Christian teaching. Then we're to bear the reproach and suffer for righteousness' sake. See? So, see, there's where the problem comes in. Many people, you know, looking for an excuse, you know, they will obey everything the government says. No, your foremost duty is to obey God. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God's what God. But when God's duty takes precedence over Caesar's, then you don't obey Caesar. Now, Caesar may not like this, and he may put you in jail and beat you, then you have to suffer for righteousness' sake. You know? Or if your family don't like what you're doing, you know, and it might cost you your family relationship, then it must cost you. You must obey God. Or you're an idolater. You're a coward and an idolater. See, this is where we have to be careful. Often it's not the outward enemy that deceives us. It's the close relationship. It's Peter coming to the Lord saying, spare yourself. Pity yourself. And don't go to the cross. Sounded good, didn't it? And Peter thought he was doing something good. He didn't want to see Jesus die. And he loved the Lord affectionately and feeling. And he cared for him. He was his friend. And yet Jesus had a sharp word. He said, get behind me, Satan. He was actually telling Peter, you're being motivated by the devil. He said, get behind me. You don't discern the things of God. He said, for this reason I came. If I don't go to the cross, you're going to hell. That's basically what Jesus was saying to him. You better not be getting in my way. I have to go to the cross. But that was the reason I was sent. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. But see, Peter and his sentimentality didn't even know the devil was using him. Tried to keep God from doing. And your family will do the same to you. And your friends and your loved ones if you let them. And they'll mean well. And a lot of times they don't know what they're doing. They're being motivated. And you have to be able to pick it up. And you have to be misunderstood at times. And that's a difficult. Often it's easy to take the reproaches of our enemies. But it's often very difficult to take the reproaches of family and friends. So often we don't care too much what our enemies think. But we care greatly what our family and friends think. And sometimes this is where our Christianity is really tested and proven. And this is where people either go on or they don't. These are the hard sayings of Jesus. But we have to take them. This is the harder things that we have to obey because we have a duty to God before everything else. Remember, we're not our own. We're His foremost. Okay. To speak evil of no one, misunderstood scripture. Notice the context he's talking about. He's not talking about exposing false teachers and shepherds as Jesus did. And we can do the same. And we can name them when necessary if it's to spare the flock. He called them wolves and thieves and fools, and we can do the same. Paul went to extremes where with the Judaizers, he said, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. That was his attitude toward them. Peter and John, how can they but escape the damnation of hell? See, they had no patience with them because they're leading people to hell. You can send yourself to hell if you want to, but these teachers and false religious ministers send people to hell, and God had no patience with them. Deceived and deceiving. Look at the multitudes they send to hell. The false Christian. These are the ones that Jesus was the hardest with, was the religious people, the religious leaders. Isn't it interesting? He was harder on them than he was the Roman world. It's because they were supposed to represent God. And they were leading people to hell or keeping them from the kingdom. And that's what false teachers do. So comes a time you expose them and you name them and you tell them where they're going, or you're not sparing people. You're misleading people. When I know someone's a false shepherd, I tell people. I don't have no problem with it. Well, we shouldn't do that. Scripture says we should. You know? Let me tell you a little secret. If you send your child or grandson out in the street and you know there's a child molester next door, you're going to let him go in his yard and say, well, I don't want to speak evil against that man. You idiot. Okay, let's go on. That's called a reproof. Okay. To speak evil of no one. He's talking about now. He's not talking about basically when he says no one, the context. He's talking about those basically outside. Again, the government, the community they live in, to be careful what you say. So we already know we're not to speak evil one to another. Christ said we're to forgive one another and deal with one another in the covenant. But he remember, notice the context he's talking about. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. He's mainly talking about the community that they're living in. Why? Because look how what kind of people they were. And if you don't believe me, go to the next verse. It explains it. For we ourselves were also once foolish. So he's talking about the world now. You know, and being living among the Cretans, that we'd be careful not to slander them, not to get into gossip. You know, not to get into these things that don't concern us. Not to get into judging them. They're already judged and condemned. Our concern is when they come into the gathering and what influence they have on the believer. You know, that's what Paul said. We don't judge those without, but we don't slander them either and attack them. Why? Because we can become like them. So he warns us, you know, not to be what they are. What were they? Liars, pirates, thieves. He called them what they were. Okay, for we ourselves also once, notice the tense, he didn't say you're still living this way, excuse me, you were once foolish, disobedient, means disobedient to God, deceived, that's the master, that's when it gets everybody, until we're convicted of sin, you're deceived, you think you're okay, you know, many people think they're okay because they're deceived, their conscience is seared. Or they've evaluated God on their own terms, but it will not stand the judgment seat of God. And that's why they're okay. They find their life and they're basically content and happy, but it's a false spiritual contentment. They don't see nothing wrong with themselves until the day of judgment. And then there's no remedy. So see, that's what deception does. It lies to people. They get the truth, but they get it too late. There are no unbelievers in hell. They get the truth. But they get it too late. They can't do nothing about it. Okay, what does he say? It says we are to speak no evil, to be peaceable. And down here, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Our sinning when we were not a Christian. Our pride of life. Keeping up with the Joneses. Wanting to be spoken of well and wanting attention to be special. And fornicating and adultery and lying and partying. This is what he's talking about. You know, this is the old nature. The old nature is simply summed up in self-seeking and self-pleasure. You know, it does what it wants to do for what it wants to do. I want this and nothing else matters. Remember, this was the sin of Lucifer began. I will, I will, I will. All of a sudden, he was independent of God. And that's always where sin comes in, when we don't want to be dependent on God. We want to do our thing. And like someone said, in the middle of sin is always I. Never changes, does it? Okay, so he said we were once that way. Living in malice. Malice means ill will. You wish harm on people. Vengeance because of something they did to you. You're petty or they've done something and you want to get them back. You know, this is of the old nature. You want to get them back for a personal reason, not because they need to turn and change. But, you know, this is where spite comes in. And things like this. Ill will. See, basically, this is something that God is not. God is not malice. You know, He avenges. And He is just. But He does it because of His name and His character. But Scripture says that judgment is God's strange work. He delights in mercy. You know, so it means initially when He looks at people, even His enemies, He finds no pleasure in their death or their judgment. He finds pleasure in holiness and justice. But He'd rather that they turn. So He doesn't have this predisposition, oh, these people have done me wrong, I'm going to get them and I'll see to it. You know, and see, that's not in His nature. When He judges, it's because of vengeance and justice. Or people have done things to His people and He thinks it's time to deal with it. So again, this is the long-suffering of God. Malice with us is usually a personal. We don't like someone because they did something to us and we're going to get them back. This is what malice is. Or you wish people evil. You know, you see it in the world, don't you? You know, you talk to people and they smile while they're talking to you. You know, you always see it and then under their breath they're smiling at each other. Have you had a nice day? I wish you were dead. I had a wonderful day. I hope you get hit by a car on the way home. You know, this phoniness of the world. The deceitfulness, you know, that's how the world works, doesn't it? And the master demons behind so much of this. Their hypocrisy. Lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Envy, remember we talked about envy? Envy's worse than jealousy. Jealousy is you want something that someone else has. Envy is you don't want them to have it if you can't have it. You wish people ill will if you can't have it and they got it. See, envy's more deadly. Jealousy is often just a coveting of what someone has because you want it. But often you can be jealous of people and not be envious that they have it. It's just you wish you had it too. But envy says, if I can't have it, I don't want them to have it. I used to see children do this. It's funny. Children, they get tired of a toy. And they don't want to give it to another child. They want to destroy it. You know, when I'm tired of it, but I don't want nobody else having it. You know? And see, that's basically envy. That's what's behind often envy. Hateful and hating one another. So we know what that means. Hateful is the opposite of love and goodwill. Hateful is you wish people harm. You don't wish them good. You know. Hateful will go along with Jonah. When he sat outside after he's delivered God's message of repentance and hoping they won't turn. Waiting for God to kill them all. Please don't repent. Please don't repent. See, that's what Jonah had in an end to. You know, and that's why he was reproved by the Lord. It didn't give the reasons why, but God wasn't pleased with it. Hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness, notice this, loving kindness and kindness is an attribute of God. You see this under the Old Covenant often. People think He was a different God. When He revealed Himself to Moses, He said, I am gracious and full of loving kindness and merciful and slow to anger. You know? But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. But see, we forget. We often see God and people present Him as being hard in the old. But if you understand, it wasn't that God had changed. It was that the people would not repent. The Scripture says that the children of God saw God's acts. And what did they do? Don't talk to us. They were afraid of God. Well, they had the right to be. They were rebellious continually. And they couldn't approach near God. They were afraid of Him. And they should have been. Because sin was there. But it says, but Moses knew His ways. And Moses was meek. And Moses walked in and out God's presence and did not fear being struck dead. They did. And they had a right to, because He did kill them, didn't He? The closer they were to the tabernacle, the more of them died when they sinned. Isn't it interesting? When the Spirit started to move to judge, it went out to kill them. Why? The closer you get to God, be more careful. You better be with how you sin. You can do certain things that God doesn't like, but you do them publicly and He may come on the scene. See, that's what happened to Miriam. She could have gone privately to Moses and dealt with him. But she did this thing and instigated Aaron, her brother, and that's why God came on the scene publicly. You can do things privately and God may be a little more long-suffering. Not that He excuses it. But you do it in the body of Christ and God may judge you severely for it. See, so we have to be careful. Where much grace is and much authority, then there's much judgment. There's consequence if people come against that. Okay, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior, this is Jesus now, toward men appeared. So Moses came with the law And Jesus came with more grace and truth. He didn't come without the law, though. He came what? Extending grace and truth. It was better that Jesus came than that Moses came. And Moses was long-suffering and patient. Look at him. But he couldn't offer what Jesus could offer. Okay? So he says what? He came in kindness, for God so loved the world that he gave. So what does he say? When God even came to his enemies, he did not come in ill will or malice. Or he wouldn't have redeemed them. Or he wouldn't have made provisions for them. He was saying his initial response is what? To redeem man where he's redeemable. You know? That's God's nature. He delights in... That's why it says there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that turns to God than of 100 that need no repentance. So it shows you God's attitude is what? He wants people to change. But he wants them to change according to truth. Okay? And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, and we saw how it appeared, now he explains again. He goes back to what he's talking about, the grace that works. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done. See, what he's talking about here is when he redeemed us and saved us from our past sins, he didn't tell us, now you have to work and do all of these things and then I'll see if I'm going to forgive the past. See, he was saying, well, there's nothing we could do with that but acknowledge our guilt. There's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. We were not in a position of redeeming ourselves. So this is where God's favor comes in. His grace that is unmerited. He offers something he doesn't have to offer. But he offers it as a power and an ability. You know. And so he's saying what? Though you were in your sins, I gave my son for you. So he didn't have to do this. You know. He extended himself. This is what grace is. Grace is always God extending himself. But the sad thing is people don't tell you that when he does this, there's greater accountability and judgment when people don't receive it. See, there's the danger. Like Hebrews, Peter says, it's better not to have known the way of righteousness, the Lord, and depart from him. What is he saying? You should never become a Christian. It is better that you never come to God, because at the day of judgment, your hell's going to be greater if you come to God and then turn your back on him. See, that's the trouble. Hebrews says what? Those under the law, all at the mouth of two witnesses, they could be put to death. And he said, how much greater punishment? Those who trample the blood of Christ and despise the Spirit of grace, their hell's going to be much greater. The backslider's going to go to a deeper hell than a person that never was saved. His punishment. The hypocrite receives a greater damnation. So you see, there's where, again, even with grace, justice is not nullified. See, God is long-suffering and patience. But once it comes to an end, he has stored up wrath. That's what I told us last time I was here. And I remind myself, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He afflicts us when we fail. And he deals with our sins and he chastens us severely. He doesn't do that to the bastard. And this is why sinners often, seem to consent and do what they want. Don't bother them too much. They can find their life. But not the true Christian. Because God chastens. He has no bastards. See? And he can leave the sinner alone till the day of wrath. He don't afflict them. He lets them find their life. See, there's the sign. If you're a Christian and you're living in sin, or you call yourself a Christian, and God ain't chastening you, you ought to wonder whether you've already been out of the kingdom. See, Paul would say, perhaps you've been disqualified. Because God has no bastards. And David, remembering the psalm, said, it was good that thou had afflicted me, that I would know your ways, that I would turn. And the chastening of the Lord is what? To turn us from sin and produce holiness. For without holiness, no man will see God. So he deals with us sometimes more severely here. All of our judgment is to be done here and at the cross. Theirs is waiting. So he will store up wrath for the sinner. A lot of times he won't deal with them. So that's no sign of God's pleasure toward them or approval. Often it's used to deceive them. Often God leaves the person alone and lets them find their life. And they can live a happy life and then drop dead and go to hell. And everything they ever did, God holds them accountable for. See, that's the horror. You know, when you're not messed with by God. That's why David said, it was good that I was afflicted. Why? He proved to me, like he said to Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chastened. He was telling them, you're still in the position of being redeemed and corrected. But once you pass that, God backs up. And he can leave a person alone and say, well, do as you please. Gain the whole world. And I'll talk to you on the day of judgment. See, that's the horror for those people. Okay, so it was by our own works that we can redeem ourselves from any sin which we have done, but according to his mercy. Now, it's interesting, he's going to name several things here, and we see he sums it up as grace. This is where God's unmerited favor comes in, along with his power. He does not have to be merciful in the sense of justice, but he delights in mercy. Scripture says mercy and judgment and justice have kissed. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He initially is gracious to everyone at some level, but he does not have to keep extending it, and he sets the limits. That's his prerogative. You know, and God said what? Had he done the signs and wonders and preached and taught in Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said they would have all been saved. He didn't say they might. And that's why he told those people, and you will be greater in judgment. You will go down to hell because of what was done in your present. And remember, he said all the sins of past generations, he said, well, I'll answer for at this generation. Because a greater than Moses is here, and a greater than Elijah, and a greater than Abraham's here, and you refused him. See, notice how justice comes in even with grace. And see, that's God. More given, more is required. Okay, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy, again, he takes pity. He wants to forgive. It's his nature. Again, we're blessed that God's nature is that way. You know, that he looks for a way to redeem us rather than a way to judge us. Again, judgment is his alternative. You know, he'd rather exhort than reproof. He'd rather use his word than use the rod. But he will use it. You know, and that's why, again, we're told, judge yourself, and you can spare yourself God dealing with certain things. He saved us, what, by his mercy? How? Through the washing of regeneration. What's the washing? The Word, the Spirit and the Word. He convicts us of sin with the truth. And when we acknowledge it, then he removes, he washes the sin away. We accept his evaluation. We accept the gospel. We accept what he says, and then he says, then I do it. So there's where our faith comes in. I have done this, and I will do this. Will you fall in line, is what he's saying. And if we say yes, he says, then, okay. Then the Holy Spirit removes and cleanses. See, again, that's how he works. Okay, by his mercy, saved us through. The means was the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, same as salvation, deliverance. They're interchangeable words. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, he did what? He cleansed our conscience. He judged the old man at the cross, nullified his power over us if we use it. If we walk in newness. If we obey righteousness. So he's put us in a position that we can do this. So this is what he's talking about. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. And how did he do it? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. So what? The Spirit would not come in fullness, would not come in power until Jesus offered himself up. See? And remember, he couldn't, the Spirit would not. He had to take the man's position, and he had to stand between man and God. Jesus had to appease God's justice and holiness, and he had to deal with man's sins. He was the mediator. He was the priest. He satisfied both. You know, it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know, and so he did this. And he did it through what? Jesus Christ. For if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. See, he waited for him. You know, he waited for him. And then even Jesus himself, again, the Emmanuel, the God with us. How long have I been with you? You've not known me. But he was limited. He condescended. He limited himself to flesh and blood. You know, he veiled himself. You know, and we only saw a glimpse of him. But then he said what? It's better for you that I go away, for he will not come. Jesus was saying what? It's better for you that you have the Holy Spirit than you have me bodily. And a lot of people don't understand that because they're still of this world. And they speak of the world. They don't understand. And Jesus said something interesting. I'm leaving you, but I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. He links himself with the Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. See, the mystery of the Godhead. I will leave you, but I will come. And I will come in a different way. Where now I'm only physically around you, I will come and live in you. He was saying, I can do something later that I cannot do now. And why? He had condescended. He had limited himself. He had taken on the nature of man. And then before he leaves, he prays what? Now, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. And when he ascended and went up into the heavens, all the glory was given back to him. What glory? The divine Godhead. And so when he comes as the Spirit, he's not limited anymore. When he comes as the Spirit, he's everywhere. He's the Godhead. He is the Alpha and the Omega that John saw. He is God Almighty. See, he sees him in a different light. And that's what he meant when he says, and I will abide with you forever. Why? Because God is everywhere. But he means in a special covenant way, I will abide with the believer. That he could not do while he was in human form. Okay? We will have to close. Maybe we'll come back to this. Well, let's go on. He poured out on us through Jesus Christ the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his what? Grace. The third time he uses grace, he's going to use grace four times in this epistle and work seven times. It's interesting how they work together. Having been justified by his grace, you know, like people say, just as if I'd not sinned, redeemed from our past sins, made presently right with God. This is what the purifying work of the Holy Spirit does in the indwelling, that we can abide presently and be in right standing with God. And given the ability not to rebel if we choose not to. So being justified by his grace, and what was his grace? He showed mercy on us. He saved us. He poured out his Spirit. He washed us. See, this is what grace, how it did it. You know, we always see the working of grace described in many manners. It delivers, it redeems, it sanctifies, it keeps, you know. So we see grace is just explaining the working of God toward us. The favor of God and his power. We were given the power to become the sons of God. We were given the grace. See, he called it a working, a power. Why? Because it's the life of the Spirit living with us. As we walk with him, we have what he has. You know, he gives us of himself. Again, he is what? The I am. If you need righteousness, then I am God, your righteousness. You know, if you need help, then I'm the Holy Spirit, the helper. So he shows us what he becomes. And all of this is through the Spirit of grace. And Hebrews says, and when we're in need and we're being tested and we have problems, come to the throne of grace. Why? He's saying the God of grace sits there, that you may obtain grace. Well, what is God doing? Symbolically, the Father sits on the throne and says, I'm grace. Now come through Jesus. Jesus is your high priest. I'll let you approach me. And whatever you need, the Spirit's going to go with you because he's the Spirit of grace. And he will be what you need him to be. See, that's what he's telling us. We have our all, the Scripture says. Christ is our all in all. So whatever we need, we've been given all things that pertain to godliness, but it's been given in Christ Jesus. See, this is what union is. This is what it means to walk in Jesus. So we'll close here. That we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that is the beginning. And God's end for us as the believer in this life is final salvation. He gives us eternal life now by faith as we walk with Jesus. But his ultimate aim is when we finish the course that our salvation is final. When the mortal has put on immortality, when we can no longer be tested or tempted by the world, the devil, the flesh, and our loyalty has been proven and tested. And then we are shown to be the called, the chosen, and the faithful, and that is the overcomer. Then he says, enter in to the joy of the Lord. After that, we never have to be tested again. You know, and the former things will pass away, Scripture says, and never be brought into remembrance. Father, we thank you. Your word is true. We thank you, your grace works. We thank you, Lord, that you work, that your Spirit is a power and a person. Your Spirit works and lives. For you are the God of all grace, the God of all power, and you work in us and out of us to do of your good pleasure as we consent. We thank you for the Helper, the Spirit of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.